Going back to the text that was read for you in Galatians 5:23, reads to us once again, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Many of you may not know, but a few weeks ago, psychologist Walter Mischel passed away. He was 88 years old, and probably you probably not even know who this guy is. But you might know the psychological test that he developed, and it was called the marshmallow test. In the late 1960s, Michelle was testing for delayed gratification and for self-control. And so he set up this marshmallow experiment. And so what would happen in this experiment, a young proctor would come and give a young child a marshmallow, telling the child that they could eat it right away. Or if she or he could wait 10 minutes, then they would be given an additional marshmallow and could eat both of them. So then the proctor would leave the room and then from a remote distance watch and see the child struggle with the dilemma, whether to eat the one marshmallow or to wait for the two. And so as the proctor would observe the children, some of the children ate the marshmallow right away. Some licked and ate tiny bits around the edges. Some would pick it up and put it down multiple times. And you could see that the anguish on their face was very palpable. Some sat on their hands, and some seemed to simply wait. What's amazing about this marshmallow test, which was done in the 60s and in the 70s, is what it revealed about these kids later on in life. And so the research team tracked these kids into adolescence and also into adulthood. And they found that those who were able to wait, as the four-year-olds that they were tested as initially, they grew up to be more socially competent, better able to cope with stress, and less likely to give up under pressure than those who couldn't wait. The marshmallow grabbers, on the other hand, grew up to be more stubborn and indecisive. They were more easily frustrated and upset, and they were more resentful for not getting enough. And even more amazingly in this study, the group of marshmallow waiters had SAT scores higher on average, 210 points, than the group of marshmallow grabbers. Moreover, years later, the study showed that the marshmallow grabbers were still unable to delay gratification. Their poor impulse control was much more likely to lead to delinquency, substance abuse, and divorce. It's hard to wait, is it not? It's hard to have self-control of ourselves because we want it, and we want it right now. But we all know that some things you just have to wait for. And especially as we look at this last fruit of the Spirit, self-control, how can we find an example of self-control? And how can we live out that example within the world? We find out here, once again, in the book of Galatians, that Paul was speaking to this Christian community, and he was letting them know that in this particular section, in chapter 5 and on, that they were living a new life. Since they had given their lives to Christ, they did not have to go back and follow the ways of who they formerly were as Jews, of the Jewish people. They didn't have to circumcise themselves or follow the other customs to be considered a Christian. For they were freed from what they had been through. And see, Paul does not want them to go back. Paul reads, as I just read to you a minute ago, a whole list of things that they had been doing beforehand. Paul had let them know that you don't have to go back with the drunkenness and the envy and the licentiousness and the other things that you have done before because you are now a new creation. So Paul is not letting these people know. He's letting them in all of his letters that he has written that the people who are now of Christ, you have to have some type of self-control because now you are a new creation. You are a new person and you don't have to go back. But that's easier said than done, is it not? See, because Just like they had lacked in self-control, we also lack in self-control. And I'm talking about self-control as putting the desires of the flesh behind us and going into a new reality in Jesus Christ. For yet we all say that we have some type of self-control, or maybe some of you don't have any self-control. Maybe some of you like chocolate and can't put it down. Maybe some of you like the soap operas. Maybe some of you like the Hallmark Christmas movies that come on every week. Maybe some of you in this place are tempted by something that really grabs you. And that when that comes, no matter how much self-control, no matter how you hide the ice cream, no matter how you say you're going to stay away from it, you just can't do it. In his book, Amazing Grace, James Montgomery Boyce tells a story that happened to him when he was in sixth grade. And so one day that spring, just before the students were to be released to go home for lunch, the principal had come into his classroom to talk about firecrackers. And he had heard that some of the students had been playing with firecrackers, and he wanted to make sure that all of them knew that nobody was allowed to play with firecrackers at school. And the principal said, if any of his students brought a firecracker to school, even if he did not set it off, he'll be expelled from school immediately. And so this is what Boyce writes. He says, quote, I did not own any firecrackers. I had not even been thinking about firecrackers. But you know, once a person starts thinking along that line, firecrackers becomes an intriguing subject. And as I thought about it, I remembered one of my friends who had some. On the way home from school, a friend and I went by the other friend's house, picked up a firecracker, and returned to school with it 45 minutes after the principal's announcement. We went into the classroom, invited a friend to come in with us and said, you hold the firecracker by the middle of the fuse, pinch it very tight, and then we will light it. The others will think that it is going to explode. But when it burns down to your fingers, it will go out and everything will be all right. What we had not counted on was that the fire would burn our friend's fingers. When we lit the fuse, it did. Our friend dropped the firecracker. It exploded in an immense cloud of blue smoke and tiny bits of paper, in the midst of which we emerged from the closet, shaken and a bit deaf. You can imagine how loud a firecracker sounds in an old public school building with high ceilings, marble floors, and plaster walls. Nor can you imagine how quickly a principal can get out of his office, down the hall and into one of his classrooms. The principal was in our classroom before my friends and I had staggered through the cloakroom open door. He was as stunned as we were, though for a different reason. I recall him saying over and over after we had been sent home and had come back to his office with our parents, I had just made that announcement. I had just told them not to bring any firecrackers into school. I just can't believe it. Now, that story may be funny to us, but isn't that like our own lives? Isn't it like that? We know that something is bad for us, but we know that we're going to do it anyway. Some of us know about our eating habits here. The doctors told us you need to lay off of the pork and the fat and the fried. But you know, as much as we know that it's not good for us, you know you're going to do it. You know you're going to go ahead and eat that stuff and then say, well, I just did it. I'll just do better next time. Knowing that stuff is not good for you. And then on top of that, we know it's bad, but then when we do it, we start giving excuses of why we have no self-control. See, many people seek excuses and blame for their failures. And over again, most of us seek to shift the fault to something or someone else. You've heard these sayings before. The devil made me do it. Or maybe I didn't know what I was doing. Or you just say, it just happened. Or what we like to say, and we have seen this example this past Thursday, he or she is to blame. Or maybe I'm confused and I just don't know what I did. You see, brothers and sisters, we find out that self-control is hard. We find out that the desires of the flesh overcomes the desires of our wills. We find out that we do things knowing that it's not good for us and knowing that what we do sometimes hurt other people. We see it all the time. I did not have the opportunity to watch the hearing of Judge Kavanaugh and Christine Blasey Ford this past Thursday, but I know that a number of you did. It's hard for us to restrain ourselves. And we've seen over and over again in this country and in other places how men in particular can't keep their hands off women. And sometimes it's the other case too. We find out that we know that we need to do right, but we can't. We have no control over ourselves. Even Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh. And even Paul, right in Romans, that the very thing that he doesn't want to do, he does. And the things that he doesn't want to do, the very verse of that anyway, you know what I'm talking about. We find out, brothers and sisters, that we have no self-control. And when we do these things that we're not supposed to do, we do it because somebody else told me to. We do it because we want to be a part of the group. We do it because we know that we have no other recourse and we think that we're going to live forever. We do it just because we are sinful people and we fall into traps all the time that tempt us and keep us away in our focus on Jesus Christ. But yet, how is it that we can understand what to do to keep our self-control, to keep the desires of the flesh away and to put Christ first? Paul gives us one of his examples here when he talks about it, when he likens himself to an athlete. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, "Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable garland, but we an imperishable one." You see, Paul likens our self-control to those who are athletes. And some of you in here have been an athlete before. You know that if you're going to be an athlete, first of all, you have to be dedicated. You have to have a focus. Everybody that I know of who participate in athletics, you want to be a winner. In order for you to be a winner, sometimes you have to put your desires behind, not only for to have a benefit for yourselves, but maybe a benefit for your teammates. You have to be dedicated to go on and know that no matter what happens in front of me, no matter what tries to keep me back from the goal, that I have to put those things aside. We know, brothers and sisters, that if you're going to have some type of self-control within your life, you have to mean it. You have to want it. You have to do it. There are not too many people I know who run track that could run a world record time without ever practicing. There are not too many people that I know that can go out and score 50 points in a basketball game without ever practicing. There are not too many people that I know that can hit a home run without practicing. You see, brothers and sisters, if we're going to live the life of Jesus Christ, we have to be dedicated to doing it. And yet what we have problems with is we know we say we're going to do it, but we don't do it. We let everything else in the world come up. And let's be honest, some things that we said that we never promised we were going to do in the first place. We said that we're going to be here, be there, but then if something else comes up that's more advantageous, then that desire takes over the promise that we made to somebody else. Brothers and sisters, to have this self-control today, you have to keep your eyes focused on the prize. For yet, even as Paul tells them that they do it to receive a perishable garland, but we an imperishable one, it is our life in Christ that we seek to be with Christ, and we seek to be the hands and feet of Christ within the world. And we have to remember that as we go forth. That is the dedication that we're called to have within our lives. We have to be dedicated as a church today. If we're talking about bringing other people into a relationship with Jesus Christ and wanting to come to Davy Street, you've got to be dedicated. See, because people are not going to follow necessarily what you do. They're going to follow what you say. That's the inverse of that, too. It goes both ways. But what I want to let you know is that if your words and your actions don't match, no matter how that goes, no one's going to follow you. No one's going to walk with you. People say, oh, they just fake. And then they start talking about you. Isn't that crazy? They just start talking about you. Don't believe anything he says. I've seen what they do. Or the inverse. Don't believe anything they do. I know what they said. Our words and our actions have to match. If we're going to be following Jesus Christ, if we want to have some type of self-control, we got to be dedicated to the one who has created us and made us even before we came out of the womb. And then, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be stronger, if we're going to be dedicated, you have to understand that as an athlete practices and dedicated, an athlete becomes focused. We have to be focused. In order for us to achieve the prize that is in front of us, you got to be focused. You have to have your mind set on Christ and nothing else. You have to be able to understand that all the distractions that come into your lives, some of those distractions come to set you apart from what you originally said that you agreed that you were going to do. You see, an athlete can't just eat anything. Well, there are some that just eat anything. But you just can't eat anything. You have to do things to support your body. You have to eat those foods that will strengthen your muscles and your mind, that will give flexibility to your limbs and everything else. Brothers and sisters, our life in Christ is the one that's going to give us some type of self-control. Because if we look at what Christ has done and all the others that have done, then we have the impetus to follow and to know that if they have been through something and they have come out on the other side, that we can do the same thing. That we don't necessarily have to fall back into those traps that we had been in before. So, brothers and sisters, today, as we look at what it means to have some type of self-control, I could talk about Paul, I could talk about others, but our main person is Jesus Christ today. You see, because Jesus Christ had some type of self-control. See, you remember that back in Luke and in some of the other passages, he was tempted by Satan out there in the middle of the wilderness. And Satan offered him bread and the kingdom of the world and everything else. And Jesus could have went for it. But Jesus knew who he represented. And for us to understand what God is calling us to be and to do, and for us to understand what self-control is, we have to keep our eyes once again fixed on the Master. We have to be able to understand that no matter what people come up and give you, it is not anything that could supplant what the Lord is going to give you. We have to be called to understand today that as we live our lives and have a focus, there are other people that are going to take your self-control away from you. There are all types of people that are going to put things in front of you. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Oh, you don't need to keep focus on that. Don't pay attention to what the teacher says. Don't pay attention to what they say in church. I don't need to go and help that person today. They got somebody else. Brothers and sisters, we have to be like Jesus and not give in to those things that will separate us from having a relationship with Christ. We see all the time in the news and in other outlets what people are doing today. And people are doing some things that I would have never thought I've seen before. We see people killing their whole families. and especially in the African American church, and we talk about this sometimes, there are more people. It used to be, and you may have heard this before, that African Americans didn't commit suicide. Anybody ever heard that before? What are we looking at today? People killing themselves and other people. We find out today that just because you have the big bank account and the latest car and the biggest house and the white picket fence and the 2.5 children and the good job, we find out today, brothers and sisters, people put their stock in that. And when they find out that it's emptiness, they start looking for other stuff. And what they used to do, they're no longer doing it anymore. Those commitments that we have made, the way we decide to live our lives, has all changed. Because we're going after the Joneses instead of staying with the Smiths. Brothers and sisters, today, we find in this text and other texts within the Bible today, and even in the example of Jesus, there is such a thing as self-control. There is such a thing when I get off on a different tangent, that there is a God through the Holy Spirit that will bring me back. We find out today that even when I have fallen short, that there is a God who is still merciful that still picks me up. We find out today that even that I am running the race and I see other things on the side that look more appealing, that those things will only last just for a certain time. But what we do for Christ will last. We find out, brothers and sisters, that today as we live our lives, we could have some type of self-control, but we can't do it by ourselves. And the world definitely can't give it to you. It is the example of Jesus Christ within our lives that will allow us to have some type of self-control. Because everything that we have, everything that we own is not ours. It is of God who gave it to us first. May you go forth today and have some type of self-control. Or as my mommy would say, have some type of sense. Have some type of sense today, y'all. Know that if you did something wrong, there's a God who still loves you. Know that if you've fallen down, there's a God who is merciful who still picks you up. Know that as you go forth from here today, we will not always be perfect, but what we can always do is to keep our eyes focused on the God who loves us. And through His Son, Jesus Christ, who has walked with us this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Our invitational hymn this morning is Breathe on Me, Breath of God, number 316 in your hymnals. And now the doors of the church are open. Maybe there are some of you who want to give your lives to Christ for the very first time. Maybe there are some of you that we need to pray for. Or maybe there are some of you who want to join us here at Davie Street Presbyterian Church as we go forth and tell others of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are one of those, we ask you may come to the front as we all stand and sing our invitational hymn.